How many here like to be conned? Nobody likes to be conned, but it happens all the time, doesn't it? How many times do we hear of people being conned out of thousands of dollars? Do you know the Vancouver Sun reported the Better Business Bureau stating that people in 2017 were conned out of over $55 million? I started thinking, I thought, that's more than $1 million a person in Canada. That's pretty good. If those cons would just share that money, everybody could have $1 million and we'd be all good, right? But some people have lost everything, including their retirement funds and their homes, and they're living on absolutely hardly anything now because they've been conned out of it all. We've heard of stories about salesmen who con seniors or others out of their savings. They rob their savings from them. We know of crafty businessmen who are corrupt, and they have this counting system that makes it look like their economics is doing really well and you should invest in me. But what happens? And please don't get me wrong. I'm not stating that every businessman, everyone that has an investment, is saying that it's false. But it happens and we get conned. I don't know, maybe you've had your home broken into and somebody has stolen some of your possessions. The Bible, but you know, we think about the thief who wants to con us, con each and every one of us, and he wants to take the most valuable possession we have from us all. He wants to try and steal our eternal life. He wants to try and steal our future as a child of God. This con works through deceptive practices, seeking to turn people away from the truth, away from serving God. The Bible tells us that Satan has come to steal, kill, and destroy. And he'll do it any way he can. And last week we talked about some deceptions, and today we're going to talk about some more, some cons and deceptions. Satan deceives us, and how he cons us into allowing sin into our lives. That's what we talked about last week. But this isn't the only deception Satan uses as he tries to con us by trying to mess with our minds. It's not a very abrupt way. It's not an in-your-face way. Satan tries to mess with our minds in subtle ways. Paul states in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, last half of verse 14, "For Satan himself masquerades as an angel of light." What do you think of when you think of an angel of light? Wow, bright. Yeah. Somebody from God, right? God is light. So if it's an angel of light, he must be from God. He must be sent from God, and he must have the truths of God. But Satan is only masquerading as that. And that's the perception he wants us to have of him, that he's just an angel of light and that he's bringing truth. But he's not from God. And he's bringing anything but truth into our lives. But he wants us to have that perception. He wants to come across that he's not scary, that he's just your friend. He's just sitting there. He wants to take care of you. He's on your side. He will do whatever it takes to get us to believe his con job. Satan tries to con us into believing things are true when they are not. He wants to deceive our thinking. One of his biggest cons is telling us that things are no big deal. And we sort of looked at that a little bit last week. Satan wants us to believe that it's only a little white lie. It's not that big of a deal. It's only a little bit of porn, and really the porn is just pictures anyhow. It's nothing real. I mean, it's just a picture. It's only a little bit of gossip, and it doesn't hurt anybody. But those are little lies that he wants us to believe. Satan will tempt us and continue to mess with us by trying to get us to think that what we are doing is no big deal. Have you ever noticed that Satan seems to get in the back of our mind? And he probably doesn't speak to us verbally, not like the story I told you last week where the Satan jumped out in front of the little kid and said, "Kid, lie." He didn't really do that, but he didn't speak to us verbally, but he's there making impressions in our mind, and he's saying, "Oh, it's okay to put your foot on that gas pedal just a little harder. It's okay to tell that little lie, or it's okay to do this." And what happens when we do it? He's right there, isn't he? "You went too far. You crossed the line. You have sinned. You have blown it. God's not going to have anything to do with you. In fact, no sense reading your Bible, because he's not going to speak to you through the Bible. And no sense praying, because he's not going to listen to you. You're not worthy of the kingdom of God. Scott, you've messed up big time." "Well, no, you said, Satan, you said that it was okay. You said I could do this." Do those thoughts sound familiar? Have you heard them? I think most of us have. But the truth is, we are God's children. And while he doesn't like what we do, he loves us. He loves us more than we can even think or imagine. And he wants us to come and ask for forgiveness. He wants us to cleanse our hearts and come pure before him. And he wants to wrap his arms around us. And so what do? We sin and we mess up. And we come back to God and we say, "God, forgive us. Satan deceived us. Forgive us." And God says, "My son, my daughter, you're forgiven." And then what's the next thing you hear? Satan saying, "Are you really? Do you really think God would forgive that?" He messes with our minds. He wants to raise doubt in our minds so we will continually live in guilt. And that's why Paul wrote in Romans chapter 8, verses 1 and 2, "Therefore now there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death." See, when we come to God and when we come and ask for forgiveness, there is no condemnation. Satan can come and say, "You've blown it, you've messed it." And I can just say, "But God's forgiven it, and I'm cleansed, and I don't have to walk in the guilt, because it says that there is no condemnation and that I am free by the Spirit of life." Now, let me make it clear. That doesn't mean that we can just walk around and do whatever we want and sin. That's not what I'm saying. But when we do, when we fall to the deception, the cons of Satan, Jesus has paid the price, paid the penalty for our sins. And when we ask for forgiveness, we are forgiven, free from the guilt of condemnation. So if Satan can't con us into sinning and believing that God has rejected us and said, "I don't want anything to do with you," if he can't do that, he might try to mess with our minds by filling them with anxious thoughts. Now, none of you get these anxious thoughts, but Satan tries to get us preoccupied with maybe the economics of the world. Things aren't going very good. There's some Trumponomics that are messing things up, and my finances are going down, and the dollar's going down, and the price of things are going up. Everything's going up, in fact, except my income. And how am I going to make it? Or maybe he'll fill our minds with the political economics or political agenda of the world. And we start to think about it, and we dwell upon it, and there's strife and wars and deaths, suicides, murder. And we just get so consumed with those things. We lie our heads on the pillow and they just go over and over and over again. And we're driving in the car and we think about them and we dwell upon them. And that's exactly what Satan wants to do. And Satan tells us, "You know what? It's all doom and gloom, Scott. It's all doom and gloom. And you're going to get caught up in it. You're going to get sucked in and just swallowed up in it. And it's going to be doom and gloom for you." Or Satan might get us thinking about our own problems, our own situations, and our anxiety starts to skyrocket. We have too many bills at the end of the month. And then there's taxes, house insurance, car insurance. Oh, did I mention that the car needs a brake job desperately? And then I go to work and I find out that, oh, things have slowed down at work. And we'll have to go to job sharing maybe. Maybe not. But Satan puts that plant, in, that thought in our mind. The boss might have just mentioned it in passing. But it's in my mind now, and I'm dwelling on it, and I'm thinking about it, and I'm getting anxious. Satan wants us to believe that life is too long and too hard. The truth is, it's easy to get caught up and consumed with those thoughts, isn't it? The doom and gloom. But it's only one of Satan's cons. He just wants us to think about it. He wants us to get our minds off who we really are, that we're the children of the Almighty God. He wants to get our minds off our mission to reach the lost. Oh, we've got so many other things to think about. I don't have time. I've got to do 3 jobs to make things meet. In fact, he wants us to become self-focused, self-concerned, and it's all about me. I don't have time for anybody else. I don't even have time to talk to my neighbor because I'm too busy now. And we've become so consumed with Satan's con that we start to think like Solomon did in Ecclesiastes. And he says that everything's meaningless. And all our work and all our efforts are just like a chasing after the winds. Solomon writes in Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 8, "Meaningly meaningless, says the teacher. Everything is meaningless." You feel like that sometimes? Does Satan put those lies, those cons into your mind? It's all meaningless. Like, why even try? It doesn't matter. It seems the more I try, the further behind I get. I might have even gone there this morning. 3 weeks in a row, we've had this screech in our sound system. It just sort of happens. We do worship practice, and it sounds good. And then sometime during worship practice or just right at the end of the... I think it's the worship practice. It's not the worship itself, because when we get through to the service, it seems to work okay. But just the practice. Maybe we need to quit practicing. No. But there's this horrid screech in the sound system, and we took out the equalizer out of the system a couple of weeks ago, and we thought that was the problem. And this morning, Pat unplugged the cord, and it stopped, and we thought that was the problem. And then it started again, and it just seems like, I was just like, what's the use? The more we try, the further behind we get. God, this is your house. What's going on? And those are just the tactics and the lies of the enemy. He wants to deceive us. Paul talks about Satan's tactics in Ephesians. And he talks about them as schemes of the enemy. And I'm sure each one of us knows the schemes, the tactics, the cons that he plays on our lives. Now, what he uses on me might not be the same as he uses on you. I mean, he could have played an easy scheme on me today. My wife's back at the sound booth with my son. I'm sitting over here all by myself, and everybody's sitting over there. Like, what is going on? I had a shower this morning. I was friendly. I welcomed people. But he can easily come in, right, and try a deception. And what he tries with me, he might not try with you, because he knows you're good with that, because you're all sitting on this side. But what he tries with us, and what he tries with me right now, he might not try in 6 weeks or a year or 2 years. He might try something else. Satan continually changes his deceptions, but he uses them on us. We're at a different place in our journey of faith from time to time. So if we can recognize the deceptions, the cons, the schemes of Satan, yet how do we not become overwhelmed by them? How do we move on? How do we stand strong? Well, Paul exhorts us in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 to 11. "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes." There are a couple of things here I want to pull out. He encourages us to be strong, but not to be strong in our own strength. He doesn't come and say, you need to be steadfast and strong and just stand there in your own strength. He says, be strong in the Lord's strength, in his power. You know, in Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 5, the words of the Lord there talk about our own strength, standing in our own strength, the one who stands in their own flesh, the one who stands in their own strength and walks in their own strength is cursed. The writer of Proverbs encourages us to trust in the Lord with all our heart and not to lean on our own understanding. Why? Because God is the mighty and powerful God. He is the one with all power. And his wisdom is all wisdom, surpasses all wisdom. Yet Paul, when writing to the Ephesians, goes on to exhort us not only to stand in the power of our Lord and Savior, but he also exhorts us to put on the full armor of God. The full armor of God. Did you notice that? It says, put on the full armor of God. Not 90% of the armor of God, not 8 out of the 6 pieces. I guess if you put 8 of the 6 pieces, you'd do okay. Not 4 out of the 6 pieces, but the full armor of God, all of the armor of God. Now, we're not going to talk about all of the armor of God today, but if you come back in a couple of weeks, we'll start talking about the armor. But the main point here is that we need to put on the full armor of God so we can stand, so we can be prepared for the schemes of the enemy. If we don't put on the armor of God, we're open. We're defenseless. How many soldiers do you see that would go out to battle without their armor? They're going to put it all on, everything they have. I was talking to an RCMP officer the other day, and he has approximately 40 pounds of armor. He has his vest, he has his gun, he has his pepper spray, he has his club, he has his extra bullets, he has all that stuff. And he does not go out and say, oh well, it's 37 degrees today, I'm not wearing all that stuff. No, he wears it all the time. So why do we think that we don't need the full armor of God when we go out? We need it all. Satan's schemes, his deceptions, his cons can become strongholds in our lives. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 and 4, we read these words. For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. Divine power. Where do we get the divine power? From God, right? And they will demolish the strongholds. Where are those strongholds coming from? They're coming from Satan. It's interesting that in Paul's day that if you had the high ground, you were the winner. You had what you needed. How many have heard? I'm the king of the castle. You're the dirty rascal. Why? Because I'm on top of the pile. And you're below, and I can conquer you. And that's where the high ground was. And the strongholds are built on high ground. It's interesting that in the Old Testament, we find that the high places are where the false worship was. And those strongholds, those high places in our lives need to be torn down. And there is only one way to demolish the strongholds in our lives. And that's through the divine power of God. As Satan cons focus a lot on our minds, we need to prepare our minds so that he cannot get in. We talked last week about filling our minds with the things of God. And as we do, there's no place for his deception to take root. Philippians chapter 4, verses 8 and 9 exhorts us. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. That's Paul speaking. He says, we need to fill our minds with what is true, what is pure, what is noble, what is right. And what happens when we start thinking on these things? Well, there's no place for Satan's cons, no place for his deceptions. There's no room for his accusations in our minds. Our anxious thoughts, of doom and gloom or any other scheme that he might have can't penetrate the wall that God places in our mind as we think on those things. But there's more to it. The truth is, not only are our minds protected and filled with what is true, right, noble, pure, excellent, and praiseworthy, but also our minds are filled with what? The peace of God. How many would rather have the peace of God than the anxious thoughts of Satan? Yeah. So Satan is not going to roll over and give up. I hate to tell you that. He's not going to go, oh, well, you guys were in church on Sunday? You're good. Oh, you heard about my schemes? You're good. You read your Bible? You're good. You sing worship songs? You're good. I'm not going to bother you anymore. No, the truth is, it's probably going to bother us more. He's going to continue with his schemes and his deceptions and his con jobs. He will tell us that we've blown it. We've messed up too much. That God has given up on us. Satan will tell us that our lives are too hard and that the doom and gloom of the world are going to overcome us. He will tell us that we're missing out. Oh, have you ever heard that? Oh, you're missing out. There's so much fun out there. You're missing out. He's going to tell us if it feels good, just go ahead and do it. It's okay. Yes, Satan's going to try whatever it takes to con us, to deceive us. It's not going to hurt anyone. Remember the story of Ananias and Sapphira in Acts chapter 5 that we talked about last week? Well, if you just read on a few more verses, and we didn't go there last week, but, you know, that, I mean, Satan probably said to Ananias, what's the big deal? It's just a little bit of money. You just kept back a little bit. You gave 90% to the church or whatever to the church. You just lied a little. It was just a little white lie. You gave the money to the church, and it won't hurt anybody. But what happened? If you read further on, you'll see that Peter said, how can you lie to the Holy Spirit? And the next verse says that Ananias dropped dead. Now we go, hold it. That's Old Testament stuff. God doesn't do that nowadays. But you know, that's in the new church. That's in the early church. That's in Acts. That's on this side of the cross. Ananias lied. Oh, well, that was only one time. Well, Peter gave Sapphira, Ananias' wife, a chance. She came in after they'd taken Ananias out and buried him. And the men had just came back. And Peter says, so, Sapphira, is this the amount of money you got for your home? Oh yeah, that's what we got for our home. And she dropped dead too. See, the lie, there was consequence. And it hurt Ananias and Sapphira. Do you know the porn I was talking about? It's just, Satan will tell us, it's just a few pictures. It doesn't hurt anybody. Well, you just have to delve into the porn industry and see how many women are abused and hurt. And if that's not enough, you just have to look at the people around you if you're using porn. And see how it's affecting them, your wife, your children, your husband. It hurts. Satan says it won't hurt. The cons and schemes that I have are no big deal and they won't hurt. But they do. They do. It is a battle, but we can tear down Satan's strongholds. We can tear them down. We can have the victory when we work at putting on the full armor of God. And challenge the schemes and the deceptions of Satan. We just need to put on the full armor of God and stand firm. And like I said, we're going to look into that in a couple of weeks. But it is work to put on the full armor of God. And so the question is, are we willing to work to see the victory that God has for us? To walk in his power. To put on the full armor of God. To stand strong and say, I recognize that scheme. I recognize that con. I recognize that. And I'm not going there. Satan wants us to fall for his schemes and cons and his deceptions. But we can have the victory as we walk with God.